The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning, Life Connection Church. Thanks to all of the family and friends and guests that are joining us this morning. My name is Matt. I'm a pastor here. I'm really glad that you guys are joining us as we start into our new series through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you want to begin turning there in your Bibles, if you don't own a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, page 756. Give or take a few pages, depending on the version of the Pew Bible that you have, is where we'll be this morning. And not just this morning, but we are going to make our way slowly but surely through the book of Matthew. And so for the next few years, actually, we are going to take some time to think about the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. We are going to take some breaks, right? There's going to be some other series in there, so don't be fearing when I say years. I literally mean we are just going to be walking through this. But for the next at least 2, probably 3 years, we are going to spend time in Matthew regularly as we make our way through here, looking at it, what it looks like to walk with Jesus Christ. To understand who He was, how He lived, and what He taught, and what that means for us. And so as we come to the Gospel of Matthew, what that's actually talking about is maybe more of this idea of a biography. The Gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, are these Gospel accounts, the good news accounts of who Jesus is, of what His life looked like. And so as all good biographers do, each writer kind of gives this different emphasis or a different perspective on the life and ministry of Jesus. And they're going to highlight specific things based on the person who they are and the people they're writing these things to. And so when we come to Matthew, it's important to and helpful to note that there are some heavier emphases on Jewish themes and Jewish ideas. That Jesus wasn't just a man, but He was this prophesied person, this prophesied Messiah, meant to come, and we see this all the way through the Old Testament, to fulfill these prophecies, to be this person that fulfills the promises of God for the Jewish people. That Jesus wasn't just a good man, He wasn't just a prophet, but was this Messiah, this promised King who was to come. But I think what we're going to see as we walk with Jesus through Matthew, that He might not have been the king that Israel or the people of God had been expecting. As one of the 12 disciples, Matthew had this incredible access and insight into the life and ministry of Jesus. For 3 years, this man walked around with Jesus, heard from Jesus, watched Him live His life. And he understands as a Jew what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah, what hope that brought him, what it truly meant to walk with Jesus and live as His disciple. And this is what lies at the heart of what we long for here at Life Connection Church, to be disciples that make disciples, that understand what it looks like to live for, to speak of, to be in love with not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, to be His disciple. To know what it looks like to live in light of Him, to follow after Him. And so I'm really excited for us to study this book together, to spend time walking with Jesus so that we might grow as disciples of Him. That this world might be changed as we know Jesus came into the world and changed our lives, that He might change the lives of those around us as we walk with Him through Matthew. And so would you stand with me this morning? We're going to be in Matthew 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses of this book this morning. And Matthew begins his gospel here with this genealogy. And so my hope is that as we spend time together thinking through these names and what this means for us, that we are able to grow in our likeness of Jesus and understand more of who He is and what it means to follow Him. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew writes this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. We're nearly there, guys. Verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that as we read from your word, as we think about who Jesus Christ is, that he's not just an idea or a figurehead in history, but that he is a real man with a real history, with a real family. Would you help us to understand more of what it means to follow him in light of that? Would our life be changed over the coming sermon, coming weeks, coming years, as we think about Jesus Christ and what you have done to bring us near to you through him? And so, Father, bless our time together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just speak in power and in might. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Can you remember, as you think back, maybe some of us more a longer time ago than others, what it was like being 6, 7 years old and just waiting on Christmas Eve that night before to go downstairs and open up those Christmas presents, right? Do you feel that feeling? I don't know if you guys remember the anticipation that you felt, the waiting. It was hard to sleep at night, that night before, because you're having dreams and you're imagining what it's going to look like to rip open that present and get the thing that you've been longing for and telling your parents and your grandparents and your aunts and your uncles, so you're going to get 7 of them, you're pretty sure, because that's the only thing that you want and everybody bought it for you. And so you're just super excited. The waiting just feels unbearable. Do you remember that feeling? Just that anticipation of what that was going to be like. I have to imagine that this is what the people of Israel had been feeling as they came back to Jerusalem out of exile from Babylon. They had been sent to Babylon and into exile due to their sin and leaving God and worshiping other gods. And so they come back and they rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple of God that had been torn down so that they might come near to him. And they recommitted themselves to following Yahweh. We see this in the books of like Ezra and Nehemiah. These are clear understandings of what it looked like for the people of Israel to come back into Jerusalem and then wait for God to come and be with them as their people. To redeem them and save them from their oppressors, from these Babylonians who held them in slavery like he did in Egypt. They looked back upon their history and they were like, God is going to do exactly what he's always done. He's come and he saved us and he's going to make us his people again. They only needed to wait. But as we enter into the world of the Gospel of Matthew, it has been 400 years of waiting. 400 years since Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was written. 400 years since the temple was rebuilt. And though a Messiah had been promised through Malachi and through the prophets as they come back into Israel, they have not heard from a prophet of God in this entire time. God has gone silent in many ways. It's kind of like going downstairs and opening that gift and finding that it was missing batteries. This reality that you have gotten the gift you want, maybe, but it has no seemingly power or ability to do the things that you were wanting. New kingdoms have arisen and they have fallen while Israel waits. New powers have taken the throne. They're overthrown, those powers who are to be, by this Jewish revolt. But still no Messiah has appeared. Groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees form and they take political sides with these new rulers. But despite the new rulers, there was no real hope. Nothing seems to be going their way. They weren't from the lineage of David. They weren't the promised king who was to come and save his people and rule over them again. These rulers, they weren't connected or descended from God's people. And so Israel continues to wait. Have you ever felt that? Just a season where nothing seems to be going your way. The kids just don't seem to stop getting sick. One sickness ends, a new fever begins, a new bodily fluid begins to come out. Right? Work feels difficult. You don't even want to wake up and show up for the job that you have every single day. Bills are beginning to pile up. The pain just won't go away. And when you look at the world around you, when we see the news and we hear of the wars and we look at the economy, it just starts to feel hopeless. Like, what is there? Nothing seems to be working out. Nothing seems to be going the way that I thought it was going to go. Everything feels hard. Everything begins to feel heavy. And we don't know how to move forward. And so we turn to things like streaming shows all night long, thinking this distraction will keep us from feeling this hopelessness, maybe. Maybe. Or we turn to relationships. Or we think that if I can just get things under my control, if I work hard enough, if I sleep less, if I micromanage, if I talk to people, if I control my life enough, and I plan hard enough, things have to go my way. They're going to have to turn out fine for me, right? If I just do these things, everything will finally work out like I want it to. I don't think it should be any surprise that Webster's Dictionary most searched word of the year in 2024 was manifest. This idea of thinking about something enough that we could bring it into being. There is such a hopelessness that exists in our world that people are believing that if I just think enough, nothing else seems to be working out. So if I just think enough about it, it's going to come into being. It's going to be real. Our world is reaching out and grasping for something, anything, to give us hope. We want some hope, something to truly look forward to beyond the next hour or the next week. And as strange as it might sound, this list of names, this genealogy, this is Matthew beginning to stir some hope in the hearts and the lives of the people of Israel. He's intentional in the way that he frames the opening verse of his gospel. Because that word genealogy there is the same word as Genesis, the origins, the beginnings there in Greek. This is the beginnings, Matthew is saying, a new beginning that we are reading about. Because the God who created the world has begun creating something new through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because from this very first verse, Matthew is holding absolutely nothing back about who Jesus is. He calls him in verse 1, the Christ, the promised anointed coming king who came from the promised line of David and their first father, Abraham. And he's telling them that the waiting that they have been experiencing, this hopelessness that they feel, is coming to an end. That Jesus Christ, The King has come. We can have hope this morning because Jesus is the Christ of a greater kingdom. That's what Matthew is telling us in these first 17 verses of his gospel. He calls Jesus the Christ there in verse 1. He calls him that again in verses 16 and in verse 17. He is explicitly trying to help the readers understand this is the premise behind who Jesus is and what he is coming to do. And when we hear the word Christ, this is the Greek way of referring to the Messiah. It's the same word. When we think of the Messiah and we hear Christ, they mean the same thing. It's this idea of the Anointed One. Throughout the Old Testament, kings and priests and prophets were set apart for God's work by this anointing, right? You would see this anointing oil that would be poured over their heads. And it was this to signify this reality of being covered in God, set apart for God. And no person is more set apart in all of the Scriptures for the work of God than the Messiah, who would be anointed not by anointing oil, but by God's Spirit. We see in Isaiah 61 that the promised Messiah was meant to come, and the Spirit of the Lord would anoint him to set free God's people, to set the captives free, to save them. The Messiah was written and prophesied about throughout the entire Old Testament as this great source of hope for God's people, a coming king, a coming redeemer. And so when Matthew calls Jesus the Christ or refers to him as Jesus Christ, this isn't a name. Jesus' name wasn't Jesus Christ. This is a title. It's like understanding who Alexander the Great, right? It's this the Great or Pliny the Elder. It was talking about this station he holds, this role that he is in. Because the first thing that I think Matthew wants the people of Israel and us to see this morning is that Jesus brings hope because he's the Christ of the crown. The Christ of the crown. He's in this line of kings. Every time we read this list of names and records in the Bible, I think it's oftentimes that's the things we skim past, right? When we're in our Bible reading plans and you come to Numbers or you come to the beginning of 1 Chronicles, there's lots of chapters that I seem to read way quicker than the rest of the Bible because we're just skimming through this list of names that are in there. But it's moments like this at the beginning of Matthew that begin to signify the importance of these names, of these records, because Matthew can show through the records kept in the Scriptures and his access then to the people of God to prove that Jesus has a clear claim and right to the throne of Israel. As a child, do you remember those moments when we were convinced our parents had absolutely no idea what they were talking about? That the rules that they had set were of no use or no value to anybody. I want to go play in the street. I want to go play somewhere that is rather unsafe, and your rule to keep me out of the street is just a killjoy, Mom. There is nothing good about this rule. I have no idea why you would set this kind of command or structure in place in our household. And as the people of Israel are feeling this hopelessness, I have this suspicion that there's this reality that they're like, why in the world, God, are you doing the things that you're doing? Why are you just letting new kingdoms come in? Why are you letting new people come and rule over us? And God is saying, through this lineage and this genealogy, I have a bigger and a better plan than you know or can understand. That just like when we were kids and we didn't understand that the street was dangerous and that you might get hit by a car, we didn't understand that. In the same way, God is often working in our lives and through circumstances and through people and through things going on because He understands and knows more than we do. And He wants our best. He wants our greatest good. And that's what He is doing then in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These 17 verses must be more to us than a list of names. They're like this giant flashing sign and arrow pointing to the faithfulness of God to do exactly what He's planned to do for the good of His people, to save them through the Messiah. He's been working throughout time and history, through peoples and kingdoms, through every single person and every single circumstance to bring about this plan. to bring his son Jesus to reign upon the throne. King David, this is where Matthew starts, right? The son of David. King David was considered the greatest king in Israel's history. As he takes over the throne, all of the enemies are wiped out before him as he comes in. He conquers and he establishes a kingdom for God's people to live in and flourish, creating new boundaries and a greater kingdom than what they had ever known. And he was known then later as a man after God's own heart. There is no greater king that had ever ruled over God's people. And it is with David that God then makes this promise to establish the rule of God's people forever through his line. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11, God tells David, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers," he's talking about when he dies, he says, "I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." God makes this promise that it is through the line of David that God's people will forever be ruled, that there is a throne being established forever through David. But if you continue reading through the scriptures, what we see is that David sins, his family begins to fall apart, and things begin to erode very, very quickly. Solomon, the very next king, though his reign begins with glory and splendor and just this awesome rule, it says that silver, just commonplace, gold becomes commonplace under Solomon. Despite that beginning his rule and reign, he walks away from the Lord. His son divides the kingdom between Judah and the people of Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms. And as time goes on, God's people begin worshiping and following other gods. They're conquered by their enemies. They are then sent into exile by other kingdoms. And like a beautiful mansion left without inhabitants, the kingdom falls into disarray. Abandoned, broken, done, it seems. But what this genealogy proves is that God was not done. God's plan for a king was not over. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah promised that God would not break his promise. He would not forsake and abandon his people. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This is a popular, probably a verse you're thinking we would read more in December. Says this in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." God promised to establish a kingdom through David. God promised there was a king coming again whose rule and reign would have a peace that would have no end. This is an eternal reign. This is an eternal rule. This is an eternal peace that is coming. And so when Matthew writes that Jesus is descended from David, it's like he's trying to fan into flame this small spark of hope that has seemed to be smothered over the last 400 years. Jesus is this promised king, the promised Christ of the crown. It's amazing that despite Israel's unfaithfulness and despite our own, God never fails to be faithful in the things that he has promised to do. The men and the women listed here, Matthew specifically calls out, right, that Solomon came through Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He doesn't even call her David's wife, who had this son, Solomon. It's through Uriah's wife, this man he murdered because he took his wife and slept with her and then killed the man so that it would cover up the reality that he got her pregnant. Yet it's through Solomon and his sons, through the deportation and exile to Babylon, through Jeconiah, through Shealtiel, through Zerubbabel, all the way through to Joseph, the husband of Mary, came Jesus the Christ, the promised king and the promised Messiah, the true and the rightful king. But what we begin to see as we're going to make our way further into this gospel is that the kingdom that Jesus came to rule over was not meant to be marked by boundary lines or by rivers. Jesus was the Christ who came to rule over a greater kingdom, not marked by a place, but by a people. He did not come to rule over a place, but over a people. He came to be king over our hearts and lives. Because the truth is that there is not one single place on this entire earth as Creator God that Jesus does not declare is His. He rules over it. He owns it. He created it. Even our hearts are things that He created to rule over, to be the king over. And the question becomes then, will we let Him? Maybe we've put our hope in things like relationships and sex, convinced that the love of that person or the pleasure there will finally bring us to the joy or the security we want. We give ourselves over to jobs, working day in and day out, thinking that happiness will be found in a fat bank account or in the peace of a life we can buy. And when we do this, all we're saying is that God isn't truly faithful. We're saying, God, You don't really know. I mean, the street isn't that unsafe, right? There's not cars there all the time. Surely this will actually be the one time that this is going to satisfy me and make me happy. God, You can't be faithful all the time. I have to go figure it out myself. I have to find the thing that will give me this hope that I'm longing for myself. But true happiness is found in hoping in Christ. There's coming a day either when Jesus will come to fully establish His kingdom, and it'll be when He either returns again or when we die. And in that moment, He will reign over us one way or another. It will either be a reign of righteousness and justice, of goodness, of grace, of knowing all things that are good and right in this world, where we will live happily forever with Him, or we will live unhappily forever in His wrath and hell, where He also reigns, because He holds the keys to death and Hades. The question will be in that moment, who is our hope in? Jesus is the proof of the faithfulness of God through all time to save and to redeem His people. He is the promised Christ who wears a greater crown and longs to faithfully rule over our hearts for a greater good. Matthew continues then, showing us that Jesus came not only as the Christ of the crown with a greater rule, but the Messiah who would bring a greater blessing as well. By not only connecting Jesus to David and helping us understand through those first few verses how Jesus came to be in the line of David, but connecting Jesus to Abraham, Matthew is establishing a promise of fruitfulness and of joy through Jesus Christ, because not only is Jesus the Christ of the crown, He's the Christ of God's covenant. That's what we see secondly through these verses. Jesus isn't entering into this new story. This isn't something that is brand new on the scene. Nobody's heard of it. Nobody knows what's going on. But He's entering into one that has been told since before time began. And as we see God's plan and story unfold throughout the Old Testament, what we see are these covenants, these partnerships. That's what covenant means. These partnerships formed between God and specific people who will continue God's plan of redemption. This has been the plan from before time began to redeem His people. And so God makes these covenants with men like Noah, as He promises that if Noah will follow Him, he will never flood the earth again. With Moses, He gives the Ten Commandments. And even we see this promise that God made to David in 1 Chronicles that we read earlier. That's actually this covenant He's making with David. And throughout these, what we see God partner with these men to do is to be their God. This is essentially what He's saying is, I will be your God if you will be My people. That through the law He gives Moses, if they will follow that law, if they will obey Him and worship Him, He will bless them and He will be with them. He will defeat their enemies. That's the only way the throne is established forever, is if the enemies are defeated. He will cause them to flourish. And at the heart of these covenants is this relationship with God, that He will be their God and they will be His people. But what we see happen throughout the Scriptures is that mankind can't seem to live up to their side of the covenant. This partnership just continues to fail time and time and time again. We disobey His laws. Other gods are worshipped. We do not trust or live with God. And this is why Israel ends up divided, why the kings have fallen, and why they have been conquered and exiled to Babylon. But where we have broken our covenants with God, He never has. He's never failed on His side of the partnership. Their enemies were defeated. The earth was never flooded again. And God did establish through the line of David, Jesus, the Messiah King, to rule and reign forever. And it's the greatest news that He's not failed in His covenant with Abraham either. In Genesis 12, God says this to Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a covenant that God begins to make with Abraham. He's the beginning of the Jewish lineage and line. This is where all the Jews would have pointed back and said, "This is where we begin." And it's through Abraham that God would multiply His people so that they would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So that would happen. Israel, God's people, were never meant to exist as an end unto themselves, but for the glory of God, that they would be God's blessing to the nations. Genesis 1 through 11, if you go back and read the beginning of your Bible through chapter 11, is just this unfolding of humanity's evil and problems. That no matter what happens, mankind continues to fall and to fail. But Genesis 12, as we enter into Genesis 12, this covenant with Abraham, shows us that God's plan is not to leave mankind where they are, but to redeem His people. That His people would bring glory and blessing to the world they live in, not evil and destruction. We can even begin to see the beginnings of this in Matthew's genealogy as he lists out Rahab and Ruth. These women that he begins to highlight in this list of genealogy. And it would have been a highlighting moment because the genealogy wasn't meant to pass through men. When those lists are written in the Old Testament, what you see is that it's through the men that the line passes. And so he's listing women, which would have highlighted them already. But he begins highlighting these women, I think, because they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. These weren't the people of God through which God had promised the blessing would come, but because God's people had already become a blessing to others, He's beginning to draw in the nations. He's beginning to show them that God is already at work fulfilling this covenant, that He is not forgotten, but He is going to be a blessing to all nations. And this covenant will now be picked up by a Jewish man named Jesus, who will embody this missional covenant of God and take God's blessing to all people. Because it's now through Jesus that all the dividing walls of hostility, Ephesians 2 tells us, are torn down. Not just between us and God, but us and others as well. And because this wall of hostility has been torn down, we've looked at the last 6 weeks how we get to now enjoy all the blessings of God in the heavenly places. That we literally get to experience this blessing that we are meant to be then to the entire world. Not because we have done anything, but because God has brought it near through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Jesus became the blessing that God had promised through Abraham. He says that through His offspring, Paul clarifies this in Galatians, not offsprings, plural, but through His offspring, singular, Jesus Christ is who He's talking about. All the families of the world will be blessed through that offspring. And it's Abraham's covenant that Jesus has fulfilled and now calls us to be a part of when he gives the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Matthew's literally going to set up in his gospel this beginning of the people of Israel and God's people and this covenant he makes with them to be a blessing to all people. And then he sends out his disciples to continue it in Matthew 28. Because he says there in Matthew 28, go therefore to where? To all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's by taking the good news of the better and the greater King Jesus that we get to join in the greater covenant of being a blessing to all the nations. This is what Alpha is all about. When we have things like Alpha, when we host things like Picnic in the Park, it's about seeing our neighborhood, our friends, our coworkers blessed because of how God has blessed us. And that blessing doesn't come just through being nice, though we absolutely should be nice. It doesn't come just through giving people food, though I love filling people's bellies because we see Jesus do that. But the blessing that God is talking about in Genesis 12 and that He longs for us to be to this world is to tell them about Jesus Christ. That He is the blessing that we have been longing for and that we need. That He is the blessing that will be a blessing then to all the nations. All the peoples. This is why we do Alpha, because we want people to know Jesus, to worship Him as King, as God, as Lord, to know Him as the Christ and the Messiah. We want the people beside us, near us, and work, and in our neighborhood, and in these pews to know where hope is really found. Not in the things of this world, but in Jesus Christ. Matthew, in these first few verses, is giving us a glimpse into the magnitude and the beauty of God's plan and faithfulness. He's stirring up hope in their hearts again and in our hearts again, reminding them God has not and will not ever fail. It may have felt hopeless. It may have felt like God had stopped moving, that He had stopped working, but it was only reaching its climax in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything in all of human history has been leading to this point, and every promise that God has ever made throughout all of the Scriptures finds their yes then in Jesus, in His death and His resurrection. God has promised to establish His kingdom. He has promised to bless us, to secure us, to love us with a steadfast love. And in Christ, we never have to worry about losing that again. We have a real hope, a confident expectation that God will come through no matter what. And this new beginning, this hope, is for those who believe in this Christ. No longer does our relationship with God have to be determined by our ability to keep the covenant, to come through ourselves, because Jesus has come through in every single way for us. He lived a perfect life. And the promise made in Jeremiah 31 is that by His Spirit, He will write God's laws and His covenant then upon our hearts. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. God looks at us. God looks at His people. When He talks about making this covenant with Israel, remember, this Israel covenant is meant to include now all peoples. There's not a single Gentile that's not included now in that. And He remembers our sins no more. They are forgiven. They are as far as the east is from the west, not because we have done something to earn it, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus is the Christ. Understand, that's the significance of this moment for God's people. everything ever promised so that they might know God again, live with Him again, worship Him again, is found in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that He is our only true hope, that He is the promised King, the promised sacrifice, the promised Son of Man, who instead of subjecting us through His power and domination as His enemies, because that is what we were as we rebelled against Him and sinned against Him, instead of subjecting us to His power and His domination, He came down from heaven and He served us to His death. He is the rightful King who died in our place and for our sins, that we might get to reign forever with God in heaven. The Spirit that anointed Jesus, making Him the Christ, is the same Spirit that now anoints us when we come to Jesus in faith and believe in Him. His Spirit comes and writes on our hearts the law on the love of God. He fills us then with His joy and His purpose and gives us a real hope, one that does not fail, one that does not fade like the grass, one that does not disappear like a vapor in the wind. God loves us and is saving us, not through political rule, not through being nice, not through a person's work or efforts, but through the person and the real human being born to Mary, to Joseph his father, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus. This is what Matthew is trying to draw us into, this reality. Everything you have ever longed for, everything you have ever hoped for, can be found because Jesus is the Christ. There is no greater person or work in all of human history than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the King of kings, and the creator and sustainer of all covenants. His life is proof that while it may seem hopeless, while all that we do may seem to fail and fall apart, we can have a deep and abiding hope in our God who has never failed and never will. Church, we have hope this morning because Jesus is the Christ and He is ushering in a greater kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so glad this morning that we get to spend time in Your Word going through Your gospel, hearing the good news of who You are and what You've come to do. I pray, would You let Matthew and his words just sink deeply into our hearts? Would we see at work a greater story, a greater picture of Your majesty and Your glory in the person and the work of Jesus Christ through Matthew? That as we walk with Him, we would see this King who has come to serve us and to love us, but who's also come to call us to something better, something greater in Him. I ask as we take steps forward today and this week, would we be reminded in this moment, in those moments, of the hope that we have in Jesus, that God, You are working and You're never done working and You will never stop working to redeem Your people from their sins and to make them into Your own image. And so we ask that You would help us to just set our eyes upon Jesus, to be changed by Him as we continue walking through Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.